Morning, everyone. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It is good to be here. Seems like it's been a while since we have been here to worship with you folks, and it's good to be back again. And I do bring you greetings from our little group there in Central Oregon. It is good that we can worship the same God without regard to where we are at as we worship Him. To begin with this morning, I'd like to share with you a story. I'd like to tell you about an individual who has gone by a number of different names. He has been called the East Area Rapist. He has also been called the Golden State Killer. He has been called the original Night Stalker. At one point he was called the Visalia Ransacker. And also at one point in time he was given the name the Diamond Knot Killer. Back in 1974, between 1974 and 1986, down in California, there were a number of crimes committed. And they were never solved. Nobody knew who did this. Nobody knew who the guilty party was. And as a result, as they observed the crimes that were committed, this individual was given all of these different names that I just told you. This man was very bold. He was very brash. As he worked through the 12 years of committing these crimes, he came to the point where he would call the police on a particular day and say, I'm going to be here to commit my next crime. And he would say wherever that was. And that night he would be there and commit his next crime. He never got caught. He even went to the point of calling his victims and saying, I'm coming. And he committed his crimes and always got away. Nobody knew who this man was, and many people during those 12 years lost their lives, and many women were horribly violated by this individual. This man who arrogantly believed that he was above the law. He did not have to answer to anybody. He could do anything that he wanted to do, and he proceeded to live that way. This was back in 1974, between 1974 and 1986. Well, if you will move ahead with me to April of this year, I don't know if you read about this. It was in the news articles. But in April of 2018, some 32 years after this individual, or after the last crime was believed to have been committed by this individual, the news came out that a man, a former police officer, had been arrested. And he is being accused of being this killer. The DNA from this man has been matched to the DNA that was recovered at some of these numerous crime scenes. There were many of them. I don't know how many. And the police, the law is saying that he is the man. Today, this man is an older gentleman. He's 72 years old. He's in a wheelchair. Is he the man? Is he the infamous killer? I don't know if he is or not. And I believe the law is going to attempt to make that decision. The law at this point in time is demanding that this fellow gives an account for what he did or what he didn't do some 40 years ago. During that time, he believed he could do whatever he wanted. He was an independent man. During that time, he was out to satisfy his own desires. He was a man that lived by the philosophy of individualism. He was a man who taunted the law. He was arrogant. And in the end, during that time frame, he declared by his actions that absolutely no one could tell him what he should or should not do. And apparently, since he felt that he was not accountable to anyone or to anything, he therefore could do whatever he wanted, and he did. And as I said, he was very brash and very bold. And he got away with it. And you may ask the question, why was he never caught if the police knew where he was going to be? I don't know. There were times when he was almost caught, but he always got away. He always escaped. But eventually, for this man, 40 years later, he is called into account. He will be forced to give an account of what he did or he did not do. The law will tell him, you must. You must tell us. You must admit. You must deny. You must talk about what you did or didn't do. And he may say, well, I'm not going to. Well, the law will simply tell him whether you agree to give an account or not. You absolutely are accountable to the law of the land. And because that is true, because you are accountable to the law of the land, we, that is the law, will exercise judgment on your life for what you may or may not have done many years ago. This man is going to be accountable. Whether he desires to be or not, he is going to be forced to be accountable. Romans 14, verse 10 says this, verses 10 to 12, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Today we live in a world where accountability tends to be scorned as something that people don't need. In fact, you know, it's not just a problem in the world in which we live in. It's not just a problem for the unsaved people with whom we relate. But it also is a problem within our churches. We struggle with this idea of accountability. We are terrified by it, in fact. I don't know how you feel, but I know how I feel and how I struggle with it sometimes. We are terrified with it. And we refuse to engage in it. We refuse to enter into it. The title of my message this morning is The Terror and the Blessing of Accountability. Why do I need to be accountable? Why do you need to be accountable? Or maybe I should ask you, do you need to be accountable? Do you think you need to be accountable? You know, as individuals, as churches, we struggle with that. We don't like the questions that say, why should I? And we don't like the question of accountability, and we respond by saying, why should I have to tell you what I'm doing with my time? Why should I have to tell you what I'm doing with my money? Why should I have to tell you what I'm doing with my abilities, my work, my entertainment? Why do I have to tell you that? It's none of your business. But I think we need to remember that at some point in time, God is going to say, what did you do with your time and your money and your abilities and your entertainment? And you're going to look at God and you're going to say, well, why do I have to tell you? And God goes, say, that doesn't matter. That's not even a question. You have to give an account to me, whether you desire it or not. Just like this man has to give an account to the authorities of California as it relates to how he lived. We are going to give an account someday. But we wrestle with it. Why should I listen to what you have to say to me about my life? Some people handle this question like this. They say, I don't believe there's a God, and since I don't, I can therefore do as I please, and in no time will I have to give an account. There's a lot of people that live that way. Not in our churches necessarily, but in the world around us. Some say, you know, I believe in a God of mercy and love. What I do doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. Because in the end, based on God's mercy and God's love, He's going to forgive me. That's really a statement of a belief in no accountability. No accountability with God. He's just a warm, fuzzy man up there, and He will forgive me, and yes, He will. The Bible talks about that. He will have mercy on me, and yes, the Bible talks about that. He will love me, and yes, the Bible talks about that. But even so, you and I are going to be accountable, in spite of all of those wonderful things about our Lord. Or some people in our world today say, I believe the Bible teaches that once I'm saved, I'm always saved, without regard to what I do. Again, it's a statement of no accountability. I'm not accountable to anyone, if that's the way I believe. Now, most of us are probably not, or all of us, I suppose, are not in any of those boats And maybe for you, if I'd ask you the question, do you believe that you are accountable to God this morning, you would all probably raise your hand as it were and say, yeah, I believe that. It's not hard for me to say that. That's a pretty easy question to answer. But you know what? The question that follows that, if you believe you're accountable to God, do you also believe that you are accountable this morning to His bride? Do you are accountable to the church? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're accountable to those people who make up the church? That is, the brotherhood that you are a part of. Or even the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe you're accountable to them? Can you be a follower of God who lives a life of victory, a person who has a powerful impact on the church and on the work of the church, without being accountable to the people of the church? Can you do that? You know, maybe those aren't even hard questions for you to answer. Maybe you would say, you know, you would answer them quite quickly. I don't really know where you're at. But I think where you and I likely would find ourselves getting into deep water, getting into uncomfortable positions, is when we are asked to explain, what does it mean this morning, what does it mean today, to be accountable to others? What does that mean? How should I look at that? How should I relate to that? And that is a tough question to answer. I will admit that, and I don't have it figured out. I only know that God has placed a burden on my heart for our churches to understand the need and to understand the concept of accountability. This morning, if you and I are not accountable to each other, we are not going to make it. You are not meant to be a Christian by yourself. You are not meant to perceive and to understand Christianity on your own. You're just not meant, you're not made that way. And if you attempt to do that, you're not going to make it, I fear. Does that mean that anybody who lives alone in the jungles of Africa aren't going to make it? I don't know. I'm not trying to say that. But we don't live there. We have a brotherhood. You have a brotherhood here. We have a brotherhood where in Central Oregon. Some of you are here from the East. You have a brotherhood where you came from. You need to be accountable. And for us to even entertain the question of what does it mean to be accountable to others, I think we need to come to the point where we are able to say clearly and convincingly, I believe in being accountable. I believe I need to be accountable to others. I need accountability in my life. And if we aren't able to say that, then the discussion needs to stop. Because there's no reason to talk about something that you don't believe is necessary or that you don't believe in. Reminds me of the many conversations that I run into about people who are just blatantly declaring there is no God and arguing about what God might be like and how He is. And you come back to them and you say, why are you worried about this? You don't believe He exists anyway. And you want to talk to me about this? Well, they have a point they are trying to make, and so you engage in a conversation with them anyway, even though they don't believe it's true, and they feel like they have to convince me that I should not believe that is true as well. So I hope this morning we can all agree that being accountable, accountability is a necessary part of the church. It's a necessary thing that you must and you need in your lives. The question, though, is what does it look like? How is it lived out? And I think we live in a society, we live in a culture where accountability has been presented to us as it's something you have to do. You come to your leadership and you say, well, tell me what I have to tell you about. Tell me what I need to share with the brotherhood. And I'll just tell you right up front here at the onset that I believe that is the wrong question. If that is what is motivating you to be accountable, you're being motivated by the wrong spirit. It's not a question of what you have to do. It's a question of what you need to do. And if you see the brotherhood as someone you need, as you see the brotherhood as the unit that you need in your life, then you'll never come to them and say, what do I have to tell you? You will come to them and say, I need to tell you this because I need your input. I need your perspective. I don't quite know what decision to make. And it can be about anything. Something you want to buy, some place you want to go, some voluntary service you want to be involved in, some medical bill that you're facing. I don't know what it might be. But you come to the brotherhood because you need them, not because you have to. And I think that is a huge problem because we approach accountability as a have to. And I will just share with you that I get thoroughly frustrated when people come to me and say, what do I have to tell the brotherhood? said, I don't know. What do you have to tell them? Why don't you answer that question? What do you have to tell them? Rather than forcing it upon your leadership to declare to you that you have to tell us A, B, C, D, and E, and so on. It's not fair, and it's not the right approach on this issue of accountability. What does the dictionary tell us that accountability means? Accountability, an obligation or willingness to accept responsibility or to take account for one's actions. It's not that hard to understand. Subject to giving an account, capable of being explained. This is accountability as Webster would define it. What does the Bible say about the principle of accountability? Does it talk about being accountable? You know it does. And I read to you one verse already, which would be a verse on the one extreme that says clearly and without question that you and I are going to give an account someday to God. That is going to happen without question. You may as well just get ready for it. That you are going to give an account of your life before God. The Bible says that that is true. But you know, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel are described as living completely on the other extreme. And because of the lack of time this morning, I'm not going to look at a number of verses, or many verses, I'll refer to them. If you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8, Judges 17, verse 6. The same phrase is used in both verses. I'll refer to the Judges one. This is during the time of the Judges. And it says, the children of Israel there were doing everything that was right in their own eyes. This is a complete lack of accountability. Nobody was giving an account to anyone. Person A did what he wanted, person B did what he wanted, and all the way down the line, they did whatever was right in their own eyes. My dear friends, that's not accountability. On the other side, the Bible said, on the other side of the coin, the Bible says, you are going to give an account to our Heavenly Father. The Bible also mentions accountability in a few other places. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 2, after the Babylonian rulers there had put, I think the Bible, the King James Version calls them satraps or something like that, but had put the princes of Babylon, they put people in charge. But over top of those men in that level, they had put Daniel and his three friends, I believe. And it says that those men did that because those men needed to give an account to those over them. And this secular government realized that for this to work, there had to be accountability. And that's the way it worked, apparently. The Bible doesn't really give much more discussion about, you know, the details of that relationship. But it is there in that story. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said that you and I are going to give an account for every idle word that we speak. And I don't know what that's going to look like. Seems like an impossible task to me to give an account for every word, idle word that I've spoken. But the Bible says it's going to happen. We're going to give an account. Luke 16, verse 2, talks about the unjust steward. And he was told he's going to lose his job, and so he was called into account by the one over him, and he was going to lose his job. So he began to try to provide for himself after he did not have a job anymore. But he was called into account. He wasn't doing his job very well, apparently. And the one over him said, look, I want an account of your activity. Tell me what's going on. Give an account. Luke 20, verse 35, gives us the idea that being accountable is necessary if we intend to be counted worthy to be part of heaven. We are going to have to be accountable. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Those who are responsible for the people of God will be asked by God to give an account of those who are under their authority. And that sobers me when I read that verse, and I don't know what it does to you. Most of you aren't called to be in that position. And I don't even know that I should be talking about it because here I am in that position. And I will be called to give an account for the people for which I am responsible. And I don't know how that seems not very fair to me, but I'm going to have to give an account for those in my church. Leland's going to have to give an account for those in his church. But that's what the Bible says. It's the principle of accountability. We're going to be held accountable at some level for this reality. Accountability is very much a part of the Bible. It's very much a part of the Christian life. This morning, let's just take a few minutes to consider characteristics of those people who are accountable and those who are not accountable. Again, I'm going to refer to some stories, some individuals in the Bible. We're not going to take the time to read the story, because most of them you know without me reading them. All right, first of all, the first characteristic of someone who is not accountable. It's an arrogant, I know what I'm doing attitude that pays no attention to others. I know what I'm doing attitude and it pays no attention to others. The prodigal son was a prime example of this. He essentially told his father, give me the money, I know what I'm doing, I don't have to pay any attention to what you tell me. I know what I'm doing. I don't have to pay attention to what you're telling me. This is the mark of an individual who is not accountable. If that's the way you are, I don't know if that's how you are, if that's the way I am. But I am not accountable and I may as well quit trying to convince myself that I am. I know what I'm doing and I don't have to pay attention to what you said. And we know the story of the prodigal son, what happened to him. We'll look a little bit more at that. It's not accountable. You're not being accountable. On the opposite side of that, the characteristic of someone who is accountable is an humble, I need your help. I need your help attitude. It listens carefully to what others have to say. Let's go back to the prodigal son after he ended up in that pig pen eating that corn or whatever he was eating there. And he starts thinking about what life would be like if he was at home. And his attitude suddenly changed and he desired to be accountable. He came to the point of saying, Dad, I need your help. I need your help, Dad. And he went back and he got that help. The mark of accountability. I need your help. And I'll listen to what you have to say to me. The Bible doesn't tell us necessarily how the relationship was. Jesus doesn't add that or doesn't include that in the story that he told about the prodigal son. So we can only suppose what it was like after that young man came home to his father. His father was waiting for him. We know that, and he loved him and all of that. But I would imagine that from that point on, because he desired accountability, he listened carefully to what his father had to tell him. I need your help. This is the mark of accountability. The second thing, it's somewhat similar, but a little different. Mark of the lack of accountability is a simple statement that says, I can do what I want. I can do what I want. And again, the prodigal son left home and in essence told his father, told his family, I can do what I want. Don't tell me what to do. I can do what I want. This is the mark of someone who is not accountable. And have we ever been in those shoes? I don't know if you have or not, but I just urge you to consider and to think about your own life, not the life of the person beside you or the person behind you or in front of you, but the person beside you. I can do what I want. And as soon as someone tells me that I shouldn't do what I want, then we have problems. But if that is a spirit that we have, we are not accountable, as the Bible would have us. As opposed to that, is I will do what others want. And again, the prodigal son. So, Dad, I'm coming home. Dad, I don't need to be your son. I'll be your servant. I'll do what you want. He was accountable. That is the mark of accountability. And I don't know exactly, again, I don't know, have any idea where you're at. And I'm sharing these things with you for you to think about. Not because I have any agenda in mind. It's the burden of my heart. But as God's people, we would learn to be accountable. We would exercise accountability. We would embrace accountability. Because for the survival of God's people, for the survival of God's kingdom here on earth, it is an absolute necessity. Another mark of the lack of accountability is selfish enjoyment and mindless entertainment without regard to any absolute moral principles. And again, the prodigal son, we don't have his life described very, very much in detail after he left his father. But he went out and he lived it up, it appears, until he finally had spent all of his money and wasted everything he had. All motivated by this idea, I can enjoy what I want, this is all fun and games, and it's all for my entertainment, there's no moral principles to guide anything I do, I'll just do it.
and therefore it will be okay. He was not accountable. He was not accountable. As opposed to the selfish enjoyment and mindless entertainment without regard to absolute moral principles, you have the mark of someone who is accountable, careful thought, sober consideration of life and what has happened, an awareness of absolute moral truths that God has given to us. And again, that's what the prodigal son came to, sitting in the mud, as it were, there with the pigs. And suddenly, it wasn't selfish enjoyment and mindless entertainment, but it was a careful consideration of where he was in his life and what he had done and where he should be going and what he should be doing. This is what it was. He realized that there were some moral truths in life. There were some absolute truths that he was accountable to. And he realized he needed to go back to his father. And he thought about it and he considered it, and eventually he did. Another mark of an individual who is not accountable is that this individual is not guided by obedience to a higher law, but instead is guided by what he or she determines to be their right and their want. Take the story of Eve in the garden. She was not guided by obedience. She was not accountable to God. She realized at some point, I don't know where, I don't know when it happened, but at some point she made the conscious decision to disobey. And this was based on, I believe, and maybe she didn't think about it, and maybe I'm drawing in here where I shouldn't, but I believe it was based on the reality that she didn't realize or she didn't believe she was accountable to anybody. God said, don't eat. She said, I don't care. It looks so good. It looks so tasty. I can learn all kinds of things based upon what this serpent has told me. I'm going to do it. She was guided by what she determined to be right and what she wanted. My friends, that is often what guides us in the decisions that we make. We're not guided by obedience to a higher law. Maybe we claim to be, but in reality we are not in some of our decisions. And I urge myself to think about this as we make the decisions that we make. Someone who is accountable is ready and willing and eager to obey that higher law. He's so ready to obey that for that individual, accountability becomes an aid rather than a threat. For Eve, it was a threat, because if she was accountable, she had to reject that temptation, reject that fruit. She didn't want to do that. But if we have embraced it and we are obeying that higher law of God, it's an aid to us. It's not a threat. Another mark of someone who is not accountable is they disregard the instructions of those who are in authority and determine that they know just as well what is best. Think of Cain. Cain and Abel received the exact same instructions about their sacrifice. Cain decided that it wasn't important that he do it as he was told, and he did not do it as he was told, the Bible tells us. He disregarded those instructions. He did not believe he was going to be held accountable, apparently. And when God did hold him accountable and said, this is your punishment, Cain said, hey, that's too hard, that's too rough. And God, being a merciful God, heard what he had to say, but still punished him. The other side of the coin, someone who is accountable will welcome the instructions of those in authority, and they will do their best to follow them. Authority this morning is a huge subject, and it's a huge issue. It's something we all wrestle with, is something we all struggle with. We all at times want to tell the authorities in our lives, you can't tell me what to do, I can figure it out myself. We want to tell that to our parents, young people. We want to tell it to the church members. We sometimes might want to tell it to the secular government. But I'm telling you this morning, if that is our attitude, if that is the way we approach it, we are not living in accountability. Somebody who is accountable will welcome the instructions of those in authority. Another mark of the lack of accountability is that an individual is consumed by the desire to have and to hide. And that individual will ignore what those in authority tell them. They're consumed by the desire to have and to hide. Consider the story of Achan in Joshua 7.
Again, he heard the same instructions as everybody else. But he made a decision along the way that says, I'm going to take this stuff, I want it, and I'm going to hide it. Nobody needs to know. Do you believe that Achan realized he was accountable? He did not, apparently. He thought he had gotten away with it. And we know the story, how the Israelites were defeated in the next battle, and God came to Joshua and said, look, you got sin in the camp. You got to take care of that. If you want me to help you. And so they went through their procedure, and eventually Achan was chosen. Achan was called into account by Joshua, by God himself, for what he had done. Achan didn't choose to be called into account, but he was anyway. And you will also, you and I will also be in the same situation with our Heavenly Father. Someone who is not accountable is consumed by the desire to have and to hide. Someone who is accountable will live out of a desire to share with others so that others can help. That individual has nothing to hide from anyone because he knows, he or she knows that disclosure establishes the possibility of an accountability that will guide and protect us all the time. Disclosure. How many of you have something you need to disclose? I have no idea. You know and God knows. But accountability, if you embrace the concept of accountability and live in that truth, you will disclose because you realize the freedom that comes with that. We hesitate to be accountable, and I'm running out of time, so I don't know if we'll get to that. But disclosure is not an easy thing. And as God's people, we need to be willing to disclose, but we also need to establish the framework and the atmosphere and the spirit of love and listening that enables disclosure to happen. Finally, that person who is not accountable, his mantra in life is something like this. He says, if I can do it, I will. If I can afford it, I will buy it. If I think it is a good idea, I will adopt it. The man that is a testimony of this is found in Luke 12, verses 16 to 20. The man who went out and looked at his barns and he said, I need more barns, and he said, I'm going to build more. It was like, if I need it, I will do it. If I can do it, I will do it. If I can afford it, I will do it. And he did it. And it's something, we don't know. Again, the details aren't real clear. They're not real plentiful there. But it is very clear that this man was doing it out of a lack of accountability because God said, you know what? Tonight you're going to be called into account for just what you have done for your life. And he was. If I can do it, I will. If I can afford it, I will buy it. If I think it's a good idea, I will adopt it. And that's where it all stops. The individual who is accountable says, his mantra, his guideline, his overarching guideline sounds something like this. If I can, I will seek counsel first. If I have the money, I will ask the advice and the direction of others before I spend it. If I think something I want to do is good, I will stop and consider the perspectives of others before I proceed. That is what marks an accountable individual. And I know maybe none of us are there. I don't have any idea. I know it's difficult for me. We're like, I don't want to bother the church. I don't want to bother the brothers. I don't want to bother. The list goes on and on. We have all kinds of good reasons why we don't need to seek their advice, seek their counsel. But I'm telling you, opposed to the spirit of accountability is the spirit of individualism, the spirit of independence, and the spirit of arrogance. And if we're not accountable, then we're guilty of one or all of those three. So you have your choice. You can be accountable and seek the help, seek the guidelines, seek the input of your brothers and sisters in the Lord, or you can come across very clearly as being independent, which says, I don't need your help. Being arrogant, which says, I have it all figured out, or being an individualist that has no time for anybody else because you are who you are. They are clearly in opposition. And I, in my short lifetime, have witnessed in many churches those three characteristics. And it bothers me.
I've witnessed them in my own life, and it bothers me. Because it is not the mark of a church that is dedicated and committed to following the Lord. Why do you and I need to be accountable? You and I need help in our lives. You and I can't live the Christian life alone successfully. What is hidden in the darkness is going to destroy us. What you bring, what you and I bring into the light will empower us. It's true. It's the way it works. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors we can find safety. And we can understand what is best for us in every area of life without regard to what category we're talking about. You know what? Accountability breaks the bondage of habits. It enables you and I to do what is right. Why do you and I need to be accountable? Because our perspectives are limited. They're biased. And accountability engages the wisdom of others and invites that into our lives. This morning, to be accountable is not an irritating requirement. It's not an irritating requirement. At least it shouldn't be an irritating requirement for you. It shouldn't be. I hope it is not. It's rather a blessed opportunity to find freedom from whatever bondage you and I have in our hearts. Whatever bondage you and I have in our lives. It's a beautiful resource from which you and I can draw strength and direction when trying to make a decision in life. You know, we hesitate, we draw back from being accountable because, you know, we want to be in control of our lives maybe, or, you know, we just want to do what we want to do, or, you know, we're afraid of what the responses of others will be, or we're afraid of what will be required of us, or we see it as something that limits us rather than something that will enable us, or maybe we're unable to admit that we've made a mistake, or that we really have a need, or maybe we just simply want to maintain a facade that looks good. And when accountability means revealing the inner you, it means letting another person see you for what you are, see really what's going on in your life, you step back and say, no, it's not for me. I can't, and I won't, and I don't need it. My dear friends, you need to be accountable this morning. I need to be accountable. I need the brothers and the sisters in my church to speak into my life. I need them to come to me and say, why are you doing this? Why did you make that decision? As a brotherhood, we need to create an atmosphere that allows somebody to come and say, look, I have a problem here. I need your help. What should I do? So many times when that comes out, our response is something along the line of, well, why did you do it that way? That wasn't a very smart decision. Or, you know, it's an admission is made of some struggle. And we say, well, now we can't have anything to do with that person. He can't do that, or she can't do this, or, you know, they're over here now until they prove themselves. And yes, they should prove themselves. I suppose that's true. But we end up creating an environment where that individual who opened themselves up to the group and said, this is my struggle, this is what I've been guilty of, please help me, they come back and they say, well, I'm never going to do that again because of the way I was treated. Because the way I was not accepted, because the way I was not received, I was not encouraged, I was condemned. And so the responsibility is for us to be accountable. But as a group, the responsibility is to be able to receive that and say, we will help you, we will pray for you, we will stand beside you. We know you struggle, we know you aren't perfect, and I'm not perfect either. And I realize that I can help you. And I want you to come back to us again because we're here to help you. I know that you have demonstrated that you believe that you need us. And we will demonstrate to you that we need you. And we're not going to ostracize you. That is what we struggle with. And that's maybe why accountability doesn't work. First of all, we don't share. We don't disclose. And secondly, we can't receive what is disclosed in the way God would have us to do that. So I encourage you to consider both of those. And it's time for me to quit. So I'm going to finish up here by just again encouraging you that accountability is based this morning on the fact that you have a need. If you don't think you have a need, then forget accountability. Just forget it. It's just a word in the dictionary. It's not a word for you and me. If you believe you have a need, then engage in it. Engage in it. Open yourself up to your brothers and your sisters and say, look, I need some help. I need you to speak into my life. I want to hear what you have to say. Brothers and sisters, hear what is being said. Engage what is being said. Accept what is being said without condemnation, without ostracizing, without setting apart. If sin needs to be dealt with and punishment, or some kind of a punishment, some kind of a discipline needs to happen, well, that needs to happen. But not to the point where the individual says, I will never do that again. If that is the case, we have lost more than we have gained. And I have no idea how things are here in this church. I know how things are in the little church there in Central Oregon. And I know what the struggle is, and you're human like us. And so I imagine there is a struggle and a need here. But accountability is based on the belief that you have something to offer to me, and I need it. I wish I could convince you of the value of embracing accountability. I don't believe I can. I wish I could somehow convince you that it is a necessity and it is a blessing. But I'm not sure I can. That's something that you as an individual need to come to terms with. You're not going to be accountable because I told you this morning you need to be accountable. You will be accountable because you realize you need to be accountable. That is when it will happen. So look at your own life. Do you need to be accountable? And we sometimes say, well, that individual is struggling with moral purity, they're struggling with pornography, they're struggling with... Oh, they need to be accountable. And absolutely, that is true. They need to be accountable. But for the rest of us that aren't struggling with those particular issues, we have to be accountable too, because we're struggling with something that we need input from other people on. Might not be that, it might not be those things that we see our young people and men struggling with today. But we need that accountability. And therefore we will engage in it. I'd like to finish by reading a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I apologize for not reading more scripture, but hopefully the stories that were referred to can be an encouragement to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Very familiar scripture here as well. Starting at verse 12. For as the body is one, so that's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the eye shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You know what? Accountability this morning is the difference between a body, that is a church body, that works well, versus a church body that gives the appearance of working well as a bag of individual parts. So it's the difference between a church body that works well together as a unit versus a church body that looks like it is working well as a bunch of individual parts. Alone, you and I will die. Together, we will live, and we will be able to have a profound effect on the kingdom of God here on earth. So my encouragement to you this morning, as a church, work together. Be accountable to each other. For the purpose of strengthening each other, for the purpose of helping each other, for the purpose of making everyone's little light that shines for Jesus, making it one big light, one strong torch, as it were, that shines for the kingdom of God here in this community. Thank you for listening this morning, and God bless you.